Alrighty. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. Alrighty, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. It's 6:15 on the dot, so everybody's on time, and I thank you for that. We're going to continue our study in the book of James tonight, so go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter tonight. This is we seem to do large chunks of information here when we preach, but there's no way to do James 3 without doing the back half of the chapter as well while you're talking about it. So we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, and that's where we're going to start. Let's pray before we go into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for all the souls that are in this room. God, may this Word that you've given me be edifying to all of us. May it be applicable to our lives, and may we actually apply it to our lives, God. We thank you for your Word and your revelation of Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when Jennifer and I first were married. We were married in 2006, December 2006, so we're going on 7 years and a month and a half, which is crazy. But the little house that we rented was just a little cinder block, 800 square foot home. It wasn't nothing much. I loved it. It was $300 a month rent, which for these days is incredible. But it was in the middle of like 500 acres of pasture land. We had no neighbors except our landlord, who lived about probably 3/4 of a mile up the hill from us. We could do whatever we wanted to. Well, as new nesters, we had Sawyer. It was just born. Jonah was coming, Jonah was born too. So this is the summer of 2008. Jonah had not been born yet. He was cooking in the oven. That's what it was. Jonah was cooking in the oven. And we had Sawyer. It was the summertime. We're about a week and a half away from vacation. And we also had two little cats during this time. And these were living in the house before Sawyer came along. And if you've ever had pets in the house, you know that they bring in little critters with them. And, well, this particular summer was very bad for fleas. And we took care of these cats. We groomed them. We fed them right. We took them to the vet and everything. But there were fleas. And about a week and a half before vacation that particular summer, I started noticing that when I'd walk through the house, I'd get a flea or two on my hair, on my legs. They'd get up under the hair of my legs, and they'd just gnaw on me, drive me nuts. And just one or two, it wasn't a lot. And I noticed that for about a week. And then we left for vacation. I had sprayed the carpet with some over-the-counter stuff. We left for vacation thinking everything was going to be good. We were wrong. When we got back, I remember turning the key to the door. I stepped in. I had my shorts on, as I usually do. I stepped in, and I had hundreds, literally hundreds of fleas that had hatched while we were gone because we turned the AC off. The heat was up in the house. It was humid in the house. Perfect incubation weather for these fleas, and they were starving for a week. These are like little vampire babies starving for a week. So as soon as I walk in, they attack me, and my legs are turning black. And so I run back outside. We had not taken Sawyer or Jennifer into the house yet. We had not unpacked anything. I locked the door. We went to my mom's house and stayed there for a few days. I needed help. I needed something bigger than what I could provide because the over-the-counter stuff at Walmart did not help me at all. It probably made it worse. And in fact, if you know anything about how flea eggs act, one flea can lay thousands of eggs. Think of thousands of fleas laying thousands of eggs over the course of a week. It went from not an issue to invasion. It was awful. So we called in the professionals. They had to spray. They had to spray twice, actually, just to kill it. And once they spray, you've got to go and vacuum up the carpet. So you vacuum up the dead ones, and the vibrations of the vacuum cause the new ones to hatch. So you get another invasion. It's madness. We needed help. We called a professional. And that's what James is getting at here in James chapter 3. We need help. James is talking about our tongues and the devastation that comes out of our tongues and telling us that we cannot control our tongues by our own power. We need a power that is greater than us. We need help. And that power is the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to the Word of God in James 3 and see what he has to say. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James is giving us an all-out assault on the depravity of our own being, but the dangerousness of our tongues. And if he's right in saying that our tongues are providing this much danger for our lives and for other people, then we have to have a solution for that. And that's why we need to read the second half of this chapter. You can't talk about the first half with no solution. And so James understands that, and he gives his reader a solution. Look with me in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And here's the solution. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This wisdom from above has nothing to do with us. We cannot harness it ourselves. It is a gift that has to be given to us. It is a gift that comes to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we are found in our faith in Jesus Christ. It is his gift to us. This is the solution for all of our problems. Jesus knew this when he was nailed to the cross, dying for us, satisfying the wrath of God. Jesus knew that this gift that was coming upon those who believe in him and confess faith in him, that it was the solution to all of their problems. We need a higher power, and that higher power is the Holy Spirit. And so tonight I want us to look at this text, and there's two things that we need to do to combat our tongues, to fight back against what our tongues do to us on a daily basis, what our tongues do to us through the course of our lifetime. But we have to do it with the understanding that we need the wisdom from above. We need that power from the Holy Spirit. So tonight, by the Spirit's power, we have to hold our tongues hostage. We have to hold our tongues hostage by the Spirit's power. Going back to the first part of this chapter, it's interesting that James opens it up by saying, many of you should not be teachers. And then he gives two qualifiers. And those qualifiers, one, says teachers are judged with greater strictness. So why should many of us not be teachers? Because those of us who are considered teachers are going to be held accountable at a higher level to God. And this is building the foundation of the fact that we can't control our tongues, then we don't need to be teachers. And then he gives the second qualifier. Everybody stumbles. Every teacher is going to stumble. And if that teacher is held to a higher standard in judgment, that teacher needs to be aware of that, not foolish about it, knowing that everything he says, everything he does, he's going to be held accountable for. But then James maneuvers in the text to point us directly at the problem that makes it, and he makes a drastic break from his description of this perfect man. He says, the perfect man is able to bridle his tongue, and because he can bridle his tongue, he's able to bridle his whole body. He can control his whole body. And the last time I checked, there's only one person who fits that account, and it's Jesus Christ. So James is drawing up in this letter. He's not specifically mentioning Christ here, but he's writing to believers. And this language is drawing up, oh, that's Jesus he's talking about. Jesus is that perfect man who can control his tongue. And because he can control his tongue, he can bridle his whole body. But we can't do that. And so James gives these two very vivid illustrations directly after in verses 3 and verses 4. The first time he compares us to horses. He says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. How many of you in here have ridden a horse? What are the bits for? They're attached to the reins, so you can make that horse go where you want it to go. Well, the reason they go where you want them to go is because that bit, when you put it into the back of their mouth, puts pressure on their jawbone that does not feel too good. And so in order to avoid the pressure, they go with the path of least resistance, and that path happens to be the direction you're pulling in. That bit is being controlled by the rider on that horse, and that rider is telling that horse where to go, where he wants him to go. And then he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by very small rudders wherever the will of the pilot goes, desires, wants to go. Let me ask you a question. Did Christopher Columbus and his crew board the Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria at the whim of just hoping to end up somewhere? Did they have a destination in mind? They had a destination in mind. They're looking for a new trading route to India. It happened that North American continent was in the way. But had the continent not been here, they would have eventually made it to India. They had a destination in mind. They weren't just sitting on top of the ocean in these boats, aimlessly wandering about wherever the wind blew them. No, those boats had rudders, and that rudder had a captain. And that captain said, we're going to go this direction. And he changed course, took the helm and changed course. Those are the bit and the rudder, very, very small members of the overall structure of these illustrations. And that's what he's saying. The tongue is one of the smallest members of our body, but it does so much damage. It boasts great things. He goes on and says, but we can't tame it. We need that wisdom from above in order to hold our tongues hostage. Think about it for a second. If you're in a bank and a robber comes in and holds a gun to your head and you become the hostage, do you not then in turn do what the robber tells you to do in fear of your life? For most of us, we would. Your tongue, apart from Christ, does that to you every second of every day. It holds you hostage. It says it's set on fire by the fire of hell, the very fire that will one day consume all of those who are not in Jesus Christ. The very fire that will one day consume Satan himself. That's the fire. That's the wickedness that lights your tongue up and causes so much death and destruction and pain in our lives. Not only for our personal selves, but in the way we treat others. It's interesting that James points out the fact that our tongues are set on fire by hell. Because that's a very different image than what the Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 3, verse 11, when John the Baptist is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. James is setting up this comparison here for the reader. If you know the Gospels, this idea of being set on fire by hell should draw this stark contrast by being set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts 2. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are gathered together. They hear this roaring wind, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And what does the text tell us? It tells us that they get fires of tongues. Their tongues are set on fire. And the idea is that because their tongues are set on fire, now they can complete the goal of the Great Commission. Now they can do the work of the evangelist. Now they can do and spread the gospel all over the face of the earth, because they have the power of the Holy Spirit. They have that higher power. They have that higher wisdom. They can hold their tongue hostage. But those who are not in Christ, and their tongues are lit up by the fire of hell, they're being held hostage by those tongues. And they're doing the will of Satan. And that sounds very harsh in our culture. But that's the truth. Because at the end of the day, who do we answer to? Do we answer to God, or do we answer to Satan? If you're answering to God, then your life should look very much different than what your neighbor who's answering to Satan looks like. Joe, if you're that horse, who's the rider? Noah, if you're that ship, who's the captain? This is what James is saying. He's saying we have to take hostage our tongues. And he goes deeper than that, because if we look at the second part of this upper section here, verses, the second half of verse 5 through chapter 10, or through verse 10, excuse me, we see that James is revealing exactly how dangerous the tongue is. So he tells us about the bit in the horse's mouth. He tells us about the rudder on the ship. And then he says the tongue is a small member of the body, but it boasts great things. And in the same verse where he says it boasts great things, he says, how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And that's not the only description of the tongue he gives. He compares it with a small fire capable of an enormous blaze, a world of unrighteousness, a stain to the whole body, a fire that consumes the course of one's life, the embodiment of the fire of hell, unable to be tamed by humans, restless evil, full of deadly poison. This is not something to be taken lightly as Christians. James is using this very, very difficult to swallow imagery and verbiage here so that we get the point. That we get the point that Christ's death was for a purpose, and that purpose was to make us more like Christ. That God and Christ and the Spirit may be glorified through our lives. But then he draws us back to Genesis, back to the creation account. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We've been through Genesis recently. And what was God's command? To go and be fruitful and have dominion over the earth, over all of creation. And James is saying, you know what? Even in our sin, we're still able to exercise an amount of dominion over creation, and mankind is doing that, but man still cannot tame the tongue. We don't have the power to do it in our fallen state. And then he says it's with the same tongue that's full of deadly poison that we bless our Lord and Savior, and we curse our brother and sister who are made in the image of that Savior. Full of deadly poison. And that's the second point. We've got not only do we take our tongue hostage, but we don't just hold it captive. We suppress its wickedness through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And that goes back to our devotional lives. When Christ was in the wilderness being tempted, and Satan says, turn those rocks into bread, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He's making a statement there. That's not just rhetoric he's speaking to Satan. That's a statement for us to live our lives by. If we're not in this book on a daily basis, if we're not on our knees on a daily basis seeking God's will for our lives, then how can we say we've taken our tongue hostage and we're suppressing its wickedness through the power of the Holy Spirit? Pretty complex issue. We can tame a dolphin to do some pretty spectacular tricks. If you've ever been to SeaWorld, you've probably seen them. But you can walk out that door thinking you have your tongue under control, and somebody can make you mad in a split second. And it shows you who's really the boss. Christ did not leave us in that. Christ's death and resurrection did not leave us in that evilness and wickedness that we can't control. That's why he gave us a helper. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we can attempt and we can attain that hostage situation over our tongues. We can take control of the rudder. We can take control of the bits in the horse's mouth, instead of it controlling us. But apart from Christ, there's no opportunity to do that, because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. So I encourage you. I encourage you with the same exhortation that James says. It says, my brothers, and I'm going to add my sisters, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. And they ought not be so because we have a power greater than ourselves that lives in us. A power that can give us our daily bread. Power that can put us on our knees seeking after the will of God that otherwise we would not seek after. We need to trust the Holy Spirit more in our daily lives. I mean, we hear a lot about Jesus. We hear a lot about the Father. But we need to think about how the Spirit works in our lives more. He's that security guard in your life, if you will. He's the one that allows restraint to be in your life. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that produces change. It's not us. You can think highly about yourself all you want to, but at the end of the day, you can't change your sinful nature. It took blood that came from a perfect man who happened to be the Son of God, who died an excruciating death, that satisfied the wrath of God completely. But then he gave us a gift that enables us to do extraordinary things so that we're not bound and captive to the will of Satan doing the work of the devil, but we are bound and captivated by the will of God and doing it joyfully in our lives. We need to think more about the Spirit's role in our life. Because, brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. But praise God for his gift in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are speechless, Lord, in the fact that you love us so much. You freely gave yourself to die us. Nothing we have can repay that. Nothing we've done deserves that, even on our best day, God. But you gave, and you continue to give. God, may we understand and accept the power that has been given to us in the Holy Spirit to take hostage our tongues, so that we do not destroy our lives and destroy others' lives by our sinful passions and desires and words, but that we take hostage those tongues and we suppress their wickedness so that we might do the work of your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your sanctuary tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.